Welcome, church, to our second service today on this beautiful Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here, and I begin today with a question to all of you. What does it mean to belong to the church? I wonder if I were to individually ask everybody that question, how many different answers I'd get. What does it mean to belong to the church? Maybe we should begin with this question instead. What is the church? How many different answers would that present? What is the church? So I want to go to 1 Corinthians 12:27 as we begin today. And I want you to right now just humor me, look around the room. Look at all these people. All of you together are Christ's body. You're looking at it, the church. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And the it is the body of Christ, the church. If you've been born again of the water and the Spirit, that's how Jesus describes it to Nicodemus. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. If you've been born of the water and the Spirit, we are the body of Christ. We are Christ's physical body on the earth in these last days. I want you to get the physical body part, because there's where we're going. The church is the physical, literal body of Christ on the earth in the last days. Let me explain that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived on the earth in a physical body. I don't think anybody struggles with that. He was fully man, yet fully God. He had a physical body like us in every way, the Bible says. He lived for some 33 years on the earth in a physical body. But Jesus now lives on the earth, now, today, he lives on the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Now it's God's Spirit inside of our physical bodies. God's Spirit now in our physical bodies. Bear in mind that the unholy spirit of Antichrist is also here at the same time. Both spirits, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and the unholy spirit of Antichrist, both are on the earth now in what we would refer to as the church age. And both of those spirits, the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit of Antichrist, live in human bodies. Jesus lives inside of our human body, and you need to understand that the unholy spirit of Antichrist also has the power to inhabit a human's body, to come and possess a person, to inhabit that person. Jesus, in his resurrected physical body, left the earth and ascended to the Father in heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And what do you think his form is to now at the right hand of the Father, right now today? He ascended, what, 2,000 years ago? They saw him go up. And he took his place at the right hand of the Father in what form? He is in a physical resurrected body, sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. And because of the cross, Jesus subjected himself to the Father's will, and he suffered willingly on the cross. And because of the cross, Jesus has been given all power, all dominion, and all authority from the Father. It all belongs to him. Now listen, church. We must understand that this great power that belongs to Jesus and how that power is now applied to the body of Christ, which is the church. If he's in a physical resurrected body at the right hand of the Father right now, and it is also clear that God the Father, because of what Jesus did on the cross, gave him all power, dominion, and authority. And now the church is the body of Christ on the earth. What is the power available to the church? See, I'm convinced the church has no idea what power he offers us through faith, through his name. In Ephesians 1:19, listen carefully. I also pray, this is Paul's writing to the church. Paul says, I pray that you will understand, church, the incredible greatness of God's power for us. For us, the church, who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Today, I want you, the church, to try to understand and comprehend the great power that lives in us. If we are the body of Christ, the physical body of the Jesus that sits at the right hand of the Father, if we are the body of Christ, what is the power? Are there any limits to that power? Let me give you an explanation of what that means today. The Bible says that the church is the restrainer of evil. On the earth right now, the church, just our presence, and when I say our presence, I'm saying our presence is defined by his presence in us. That's what makes us us, is that he is in us. But the church is the restrainer of evil on the earth right now. Just by his presence, he is the light that holds back the darkness. He is the truth that holds back the lies. He is the power of Christ that holds back the power of Antichrist. That's one of the reasons I've always believed the rapture of the church will precede the revealing of the Antichrist and the horrors of the tribulation. Why? Because I believe that the church in itself is the restrainer of evil, and that restrainer must first be removed before the Antichrist power can have power, because we hold back that power. We restrain that power by the power of Christ in us, just his presence being here. Let me read that to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. And you know what's holding him back, and the him in that sentence is the Antichrist. You know what's holding him back right now? For he can be revealed only when his time comes. That's the first thing holding him back, is it's not his time. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Now, I believe that's a direct reference to the Holy Spirit-filled church. One day, by the timing of God, the church will be removed. It will step out of the way, and the restrainer of evil will be removed. Then, notice the sequential events in that sentence. Then, the one who's holding him back steps out of the way, then the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of what? His coming. Jesus' physical body returns, and his appearance destroys the Antichrist. Just by coming, by the glory of his appearing, he destroys the Antichrist. So let me make this clear. The church right now, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. And we think of that in, oh, okay, we're the light of the world. No, there's power in that. We are vessels of light, power. Light is power. We are vessels of light that are holding back the darkness. And we are also a people of the word of truth, that's holding back the lies and the deception. If you remove this light, you will find darkness. If you remove this truth, you will find lies. And what is the church? We are the power right now, restraining the darkness, restraining the satanic, demonic lies. We are that power. It's a great power. The Apostle Paul said, it's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's the same power. It's big. It's hard for us to comprehend that that power's inside the church. Resurrection power. The body of Christ has great power because Christ lives in us today, and he has been given all power by the Father. And it's important that you understand that now that he has been given all power and authority and dominion, there is no expiration date. It's eternal. It's for this world and the world to come, for this time and into eternity. In Ephesians 1:21, now he, Jesus, is far above any ruler. So let's right now think of the principalities, Satan, the Antichrist power, the spirit of Antichrist, these principalities that our mind can't hardly comprehend in the heavenly realms. Listen carefully. He is far above any ruler. Jesus is above any ruler, any authority, any power, any leader, or anything else, anywhere. Not only in this world, but also in the world that's coming. This battle with Satan was won by Jesus. But Satan has not yet been bound. The church needs to understand this. If I've tried to communicate over anything over the last few years, is that we're in a spiritual war. The war has been won by Jesus, what he did on the cross and through the resurrection. The war is over for those who will put their faith in Jesus. But Satan has not yet been removed. He has not been bound, not yet. The battle of sin, death, grave, and hell has been won by Jesus. That's the good news, right? You know, the bad news is the spirit of Antichrist is still here. And when I say spirit of Antichrist, I'm afraid that just kind of goes over people's heads. That's a spirit being that has the ability to enter into people. It can affect their minds. It can change your light into darkness. It can make you so deceived that you think up is down and down is up. You don't know the life from the darkness. And the Bible says that Satan right now roams the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may eat, who he may devour. So we have this overwhelming victory through Jesus Christ, but the spirit of Antichrist is here too. And this roaring lion is destroying people's lives. This eternal power of Jesus, here I'm trying to focus on this power that's available in the church. This eternal power of Jesus now abides inside of those who have been born again. Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty plain, right? But you must be born again. Now, this eternal power is inside the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 1:22. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. And all things means all things. And he has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Which means when the church stands against the world, against the darkness, against the spirit of Antichrist, God the Father has put Christ the Son, he's made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, because the church without his power could not stand against the darkness. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills things everywhere with himself. The church is Jesus' body. I believe I could say that 1,000 times and it's still hard to get. We are his body. We are his body. He lives and reigns in us. We are vessels of light that hold back the darkness. We are a people of the word of truth that overcome the lies and deception. Our body is Jesus's present day tent. Maybe that's a good way to put it. Our body is Jesus's present day temple. He's a spirit now on the earth, the Holy Spirit. And this is the body, the tent, the temple that the Spirit has entered into and operates into and through. Now he reigns, listen carefully, in the person of the Holy Spirit until he returns in person to reign over the whole earth from Jerusalem. I want to make sure you understand that. Right now, he reigns on the earth. He still has all power, dominion, and authority. And he's inside of us, and he's doing the work of the church until he comes in person. Do you know he's coming in person? Not in the spirit. He's going to come in person. The one who sits at the right hand of the Father, the one that has a resurrected body, you know he's going to come in person one day? He's going to rule over the whole earth from Jerusalem. Do you believe that? You see, the reality is much of the power of the church is not manifest in the dark world because the church doesn't really, really, really believe that one day he, in physical form, is going to come to this earth. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk through the Kidron Valley, go through the Eastern Gate, and sit upon the throne of David and reign over this earth for 1,000 years. Huh? In person. He's coming. Does your heart believe that? Or if you would be honest, down deep in your heart, you scoff at that. And when I say scoff, down deep in your heart, you cannot physically, mentally, emotionally comprehend that. I struggle with all that too. You know, I try to wrap my mind around that event, though I believe it with everything in me. I don't question any of it. But when I try to sit and visualize what that's going to be like, my head wants to blow off at the top. But I believe it with every part of my being. Jesus is reigning in the Spirit right now. It's called the church. The Spirit of Christ living and active in the believing born-again church today. And you know what he's doing here right now? He's holding back the darkness and he's saving souls. He's holding back the darkness and he's saving souls. That's what the church is doing in the world. Some people say, well, why the gap between Pentecost and when Jesus comes and he rules on the earth? Why the gap? The gap is you. The gap is you. You were born. You came to the earth. You got the breath of life from God, and he held open the door long enough for you to get through the door and become a child of God. The gap is me. You know, I pray every day for the soon return of Christ. But if I was honest, I'm really glad that he held the door open long enough for me to get through. And guess what? There's people that are getting through those doors right now. And it's through the church. It's through the work of the church that the Holy Spirit is preaching the gospel. And people are coming in and they're being saved. And one day that door will close. There's no doubt about it. That door will close. One day Jesus will come to reign in person in his glorified, resurrected body. And one day, Satan will be thrown into this abyss prison, and Jesus is going to sit on the Davidic throne in Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years he will reign in a resurrected physical body, and guess what? The church will reign with him. That's what the Bible says. Do you understand? That's the future. He has announced it in advance. And I'll ask it again, do you scoff at that? I believe in Jesus, I don't believe in that. That's the plan. But until then, listen, until then, Jesus lives in the temples of our bodies, in these tents. The church is the literal body of Christ. That's why Jesus told his disciples this before he went to the cross, before he left the earth. Here's what he says, John 16. He says, now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Now I'm going to cut the guys some slack. I think they couldn't comprehend it either. It's too big. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go back to the Father. I came from the Father. I'm going to go back to the Father. And none of you are asking me, where are you going? None of you. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go back to the Father. It's best for you if I go away, because if I don't go back to the Father, if my physical person doesn't go back to the Father, if I don't, the Advocate or the Holy Spirit won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. The physical body Jesus had to leave before the Spirit could come. He had to leave. Why? Somebody would say, I don't understand. When Jesus was fully man, he's fully God, fully man. He's the Son of Man and Son of God wrapped in the same person. Put your mind around that one. But when he was fully man, he was limited to being in one place because he's a man. If he's here, he's here. He's not here and there, he's here. But when he comes back in the Spirit, that's why he says, it's good for you that I leave, because when I come back, I'll come back in spirit form, and that spirit person can be in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, and in China, and all over the earth at the same time, because I am spirit. I am not limited to a human body. I am unlimited in spirit power. So he can be everywhere, and the church can be everywhere. And the gospel can be everywhere. And people can be saved everywhere. Now that's the good news. When I read that, I say that's good news. That's the gospel. And that's the fundamental power and purpose of the church. What? Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking, he's leaving, we're messed up now. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And he sent the Spirit to direct and empower the church. But if that's going to be good news, I got to tell you there's some bad news. And what's the bad news? It's the next verse, verse 8. And when he comes, who are we talking about? The Holy Spirit, the Advocate. When he comes, he will convict the world of its sin. Now, you say, why would I call that bad news? When's the last time you enjoyed somebody telling you you were wrong? When he comes to do something. When Jesus comes in spirit and moves into your house, your body, he will convict the world of sin. And of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. Why is that bad news? The world doesn't want to hear that. To them, that's bad news. They don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. They don't want to hear that God has established a right and wrong righteousness. And they certainly don't want to hear that there's a coming judgment. Verse 9. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Because see, the truth is this. If you believe that sin destroys you, sends you to hell in the end, you turn to Jesus. If you believe that there's a righteousness of God, then there must be an unrighteousness. If there's a righteousness, then you would turn and do what is right. And if you believe there was a coming judgment, you'd fall on your face and repent of your sins and cry out for mercy. You see, the church, the people who have Jesus living inside of them, by our very design, by our very nature, will convict the world of its sin. And you know what the church is struggling with? Listen to me. I have explained all this. When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes and moves inside, we become the church, the body of Christ. And by our very nature, we will convict the world of its sin. We will convict the light, the darkness, because we're the light. We will convict the lies because we're the truth. And by very nature, and you know what the problem with that is? The church is concerned about offending the world. When the very reason the church was put here was to offend the world. To offend them. That is to be convicted, is to be offended. I gotta tell you, can I make a confession? Every time I read this, I'm offended. Every time I read this, I'm convicted. It's the light that reveals my darkness. It's the truth that reveals my human deception. And by our very calling, that is the role of the church on the earth. We come and we convict the world. But the world doesn't like that. I get it. I didn't like it at some point in my life either. The church will reveal right and wrong. The church will reveal the coming judgment. And the world will refuse to believe the Spirit's conviction and reject Jesus. And I'm using the word carefully. The world. Those who remain in the world will remain in the world because they refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear it. I reject this conviction. I reject this righteousness. I reject this coming judgment. I reject it. And they remain in the world, and the world is lost. So let me ask you, how do you think the unbelieving world is going to do with this convicting Holy Spirit inside of the church? I like to put it like this. After 30-something years in ministry, here's what some will and some won't. It's above that, I don't have an answer. Some will believe and some won't. I don't have the ability to determine who's who. The same message will convict this person, and a person sitting beside of them will be absolutely, it's over their head, they don't give a hoot. It's the same message. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same environment. And it pierces the heart of one person, and the other person walks away angry. Some will repent, turn to Jesus, and some will rebel and turn against us and hate us and try to stop us. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, because what's going to happen is, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to move inside of us. We become the church, the lighthouse of God. And by him just being in us, we convict the darkness. They don't like being convicted. So Jesus says, if the world hates you for being a vessel that houses my great light and power, remember it hated me first. I like to flip that over and say this. The reason they hate you, if you're the legitimate church, it's not because you're such a bad person. Maybe a few of you are, but most of you are not. It's because he's in there. It's him. It's him. The spirit of Antichrist is real. And it's against God. It's against God in everything. And when God is living in you, you think they're mad at you. You think they hate you. They kind of do. But if you join the world, get rid of him, if you could separate yourself and go with them, they'd like you again. It's him. It's him. So let me summarize. And this summary is important. Please listen. Jesus was God in the flesh. He's God wrapped in human skin, right? Jesus died a physical death in that human body. He was buried and he rose from the dead and he got a resurrected body, right? Resurrected Jesus rose from the dead and 40 days later he ascended to the right hand of the Father, right? This is all of the core belief of the church. 10 days after that ascension, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus returned to the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. You with me? 10 days later, he He returns to the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he started entering into human bodies in spirit form. Those Holy Spirit-possessed humans became the church of Jesus Christ. We became the body of Christ. Now, I got to ask you, did y'all get all that? Everybody got it? We can move on if y'all got it, so at least play along with me. We got it, right? We can go on. So all of that is to ask this question, now what? Okay, he's come, moved inside, now what? We've been given a mission and an unstoppable power to complete this mission. We've been told to share the gospel message of Jesus with the whole world. We must expose the dark world to the light and reveal the word of truth to those who are deceived by the lies of Satan. Understand something. The Holy Spirit always convicts of sin. Always. It's his very nature. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when he shows up, that's what he does. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came to his disciples and says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now see, I've noticed that people have a tendency of jumping over that first sentence and getting down to the other part. You will never understand the next part if you don't get the first part. What Jesus did on the cross, when he subjected himself to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, not my will, but yours be done. He obeyed the Father in every way. When he did that, all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him by the Father. It's all his. Satan, principalities, demonic realms, nope, all of it's Jesus. All of it. All of it is his. Did you notice he said heaven and earth? This thing's been going on in heaven before it ever happened down here. So when he says, I'm giving you all authority in heaven, the angelic realm, Satan, demons, powers, they're now under Jesus. It's all his. Now what? Here we go. Now you can understand the now what. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So let's break that down. Just what's the role of the church? Well, now what? Go make disciples. What does that mean, go make disciples? Disciples simply is a description of people who follow this rabbi, follow this teacher, who become followers of Jesus, the teacher. So the church is to go and tell people the word of God, which reveals how you can then become a follower of Jesus. In the church here, one of our responsibilities is to teach people the Holy Scriptures, to explain the word. One of the reasons we preach, we explain and do expository preaching about the word of God. What does the Bible mean in this case? We have small groups. Roots is starting up here the first week of September. We're going to break out in different groups. I'm doing a big group in here. What? I teach the Bible. I'm teaching the book of Romans this time. The idea is that you make disciples who know how to make disciples, who know how to make disciples, who know how to make disciples. That you become a disciple who knows how to make another disciple. And they're going to make another disciple, and they're going to make another disciple. But then there's a second part. He says, go make disciples, go to all the world, make disciples. And then he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this, we've got a baptism at the end of the service today. I stopped yesterday morning and looked. We've baptized 61 people since January. In fact, if you go back, yeah, praise God, praise God. Listen very carefully to me. These are his instructions to the church. I don't need to add to them, and I don't need to take away from them. It's pretty clear. Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to take away from it. It's pretty simple language. I went back and looked at 2,000. That's 25 years. 25 years. In the last 25 years, we baptized 1,430 people. You know what? The church is here for a reason. It's here for a reason. That we're the light that's holding back the darkness. We're the truth that's holding back the lie. And when that light and that truth is released in the power of the Holy Spirit, people will come and become disciples, and people will come and be baptized, and people will learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And a disciple will go make a disciple who will make a disciple who will make a disciple. The mission is huge. I get it. I feel like I don't feel overwhelmed by this sometimes. And why do I say it's huge? There's an enemy spirit of Antichrist at work all around us trying to keep us from completing this mission. We're not doing this in a vacuum. We're not doing this in a vacuum. There's a war out there. There's an opposing force out there. It's the spirit of Antichrist. They're real. They're powerful. So how can we do this? We can't. Jesus can. Amen. You know what he says at the very end? I'm so glad he didn't leave off this last sentence. And he says this, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what that means? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And when I come to you, there will be a power inside of you to do everything I ask you to do if you will trust in me and lean on me. So, here's the next point. Listen carefully. How can we do it knowing Jesus is here in us? Still, I'm overwhelmed by the mission. We begin by coming to this realization of truth. You ready? It's not our church. It's his. Jesus says, I will build my church. It's his church. Jesus reveals this unstoppable my church revelation in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, I've had the privilege of being at that location in Caesarea Philippi. Now, some people believe, and I would agree, that Jesus is going to reveal, I'm going to read it to you in a moment, and I need to set it up. Some people believe that the gates of hell, that there was literally a spiritual gateway between the realm of man and the spirit realm there at Caesarea Philippi. There's a cave there, and it's not a coincidence that what I'm about to read to you happens in that place. I'm going to read it, and I'll explain why I'm saying that. By the way, this is at the base of Mount Hermon, and it is the source. What I'm talking about is the source of the Jordan River. It's where the Jordan River begins. It comes up out of the ground and runs all the way to the Dead Sea. So here we go, Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, who's the world think I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And okay, that's good. That's what the world thinks. That's what the people think. Now he's going to get personal. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. That's the word Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because, here it comes, don't miss it, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't get that from people. You didn't get that from humanity. You got that from God. And you did not learn this from any human being. Now, I say that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock, here comes Jesus' foundational statement of the church. I will build my church, and the powers or the gates of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Now, I'm going to be careful how I say this. I don't come to the podium and bash anybody. I'll leave that for the world to bash each other. This is where Catholics and Protestants have a huge disagreement. And I'm going to respectfully disagree with the Catholics on this. It's a big point of contention. So here's the contention, and I want you to think about it. Is the rock at Caesarea Philippi? Is the rock Peter? On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is the rock that the foundation of the church will be built on a rock. Is the rock Peter, or the confession of faith that comes out of Peter's mouth? Now, we have a disagreement. Catholics believe the rock is Peter. He is the man. He is the Pope. And from that, Catholics have two sources of authority. And again, I'm respectfully disagreeing. I'm doing it with respect. Catholics have two sources of authority. One is the Pope, because he's the Peter, he's the rock that the church was built upon. And number two is the Word of God. Two sources of authority. Protestants disagree. We're a Protestant church. We disagree. We believe that the rock is the confession of faith that God revealed to Peter. And Peter said, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and that there is only one source of authority. And it's not a man who lives in Rome. It's a man who sits at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus. And his spirit lives inside the church today, reigning on the earth, holding back the darkness. You see, we believe it's the confession of faith in Jesus. That's why we have people say these words publicly out of their mouth when they're baptized. A little bit later, there'll be a baptism, and the person doing the baptism will instruct the person being baptized to say these words. "I believe that you are that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Why? Because we believe that's foundational, that's the rock. The confession of faith becomes the rock that the church will be built upon. Now, the Apostle Paul echoes that in Romans 10, verse 9. Here's what he says. If you confess with your mouth, what did Peter do that day? He confessed with his mouth. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. What does that mean? That it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It is out of the heart. So if your heart believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and God has revealed that to you, and by faith you confess that with your mouth, you find salvation. Listen, why do I go through all that? Here we go. The saved, in that context, becomes the church, the body of Christ. I will build my church, and the powers of hell or the gates of hell will not conquer my church, Jesus said. Now, I've been to that cave, to that base of the Mount Hermon at Caesarea Philippi, and in that day, and many people today, if you'd asked me this 10 years ago, I'd probably answered it different. But I believe that more than likely that it was a portal into the demonic realm. It more than likely was a place where demonic spirits, you know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus tells, this is the city that Satan has its home. So there's always been a demonic realm. How does the demonic realm get in and out of our world? It looks like they can come in and they can go out. So is Caesarea Philippi a place where the gates of hell, where demons could come in and out? I don't know, but I do believe this. There are, the spirit of Antichrist is real. These are demonic beings. And they come into people's lives, and they seem to have the ability to come in and go out of our world. And I believe, and I've said it publicly, I believe October 7th of 2023, a portal opened and the demonic realm is increasing. Something's happening on the earth. It's intensifying. Understand this. We are in a spiritual war. And there's one way to survive the spirit war, and that's the Holy Spirit. Because the spirit of Antichrist is real, and it's dragging people into hell itself. It's dragging people into the darkness, into the lies, into the deception. But understand, the church is the unstoppable movement of God on the earth. We are the light that holds back the darkness. Now, all of that background is to get to this point. Back to where we started, my original question today. And I'm asking you to be honest with yourself as I ask these questions. What does it mean to belong to the church? With all that background, what does it mean to belong to the church? Do you have to belong to the church to be saved? These are questions I get. These are real. Do you have to belong to the church to have Jesus living inside of you? I would like for you to think about that one deeply. Do you have to belong to the church to have Jesus living inside of you? See, the American culture has somehow convinced the world that the church is this building, that we go to church rather than we are the church. So do you have to belong to the church to have Jesus living inside of you? With all of that background, can you see how crazy those questions are? It's a crazy question in itself. The church is the temple of Jesus. How can you belong to Jesus without allowing him to enter your temple? The question doesn't even make any sense. Can I be a part of the church? And what is the church? It's not a club. It's the body of Christ. So you might be a part of a club, but you're not part of the body until he is in your body. That is the church. So let me ask you this one. Can an individual be a church? Without having to be associated with any of the people in the body, can an individual be a church? You know, I've said for years, church would be so much fun if it weren't for all these dreaded people. Do I need to be a part of a group of believers, or can I just do it alone? That was my last week's sermon, Brothers in the War. Do I need to be a part of a group of believers to be part of the church? Or can I just go alone? Do we really have to be part of the organized church? Just a few weeks ago, I was in somewhere, I can't say, so they'll be on to me. And I run into this person who knows me, knows the church, and we had a common friend. And I asked the person, we were having a pretty good conversation, and I asked the person, where do you go to church? And the person responded, I'm not really a part of the organized church. She said, I'm not into the organized church. You know what I hear when somebody says that to me? I hear that, do I really have to love others to love God? Because I really don't love others. I have my own church, and the church is me. Can you just be church by yourself? Do you really think you're the first person that would ask this question? I'm going to give you the short answer today. Do you have to be part of the body of Christ? Do you have to participate with others? So I'm going to give you the short answer, and I'm going to let the Apostle Paul give you the longer one. Here's the short answer. You need other people in your life to fulfill God's calling and God's power. You can do what you want to with it, but you need other people in your life to fulfill God's calling and God's power. Now, some people will tell me, and I'll make a whole group mad with this one. Some people will say, you know, I can worship God just as easy in that deer stand on Sunday morning as I can coming in here. And there's a side of me that says, you're half right. You're half right. You could. You could go off by yourself, and maybe there's a time you need to do that. But there's a problem with that ideology. Here's the problem. Maybe it's not about you worshiping God in that tree stand or on that houseboat or on those things. What if there was somebody in church today that needed you? They needed you today. And their future is dependent upon whether or not you show up, because God had ordained that in that moment, you would be the one who would hold their arms up, and you would be the one who would speak life into them, and you would be the one, the light that casts out their darkness, or you'd be the one to tell them the truth so that they don't live by the lie. But no, you're so consumed with yourself that you have no idea that part of the role of the church is not about you. It's about what God had ordained for you to do to somebody else, or what you were going to do to somebody else. And what, by the way, what are the first and second greatest commandments? They're kind of important. Jesus refers to them as number one and number two. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's clear. And then to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if that's my short answer, wasn't very short, can I give you the long one? And I'm going to read something to you, and I'm going to ask you as I read it, can you find anywhere in this teaching from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth that you can do church alone, that you can be church alone? Because some of you, you're struggling, and you need some truth today. It's 1 Corinthians 12:12. Can you go it alone? The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that make it any less part of the body? And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members can care for each other. You can't do that alone. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Here are some of the parts God appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, and those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most wonderful gifts. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Now, stop right moment for a moment. This is where chapter breaks get us in trouble sometimes. That chapter break is added. I don't know why they stuck it there. But the next verse is the revelation of, now, let me show you a way of life that's best of all. It's the next verse, chapter 13, verse 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, and I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let me stop for a moment. If you're the smartest person on earth, and you don't love somebody around you, your life is noise. From God's perspective, you're noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. Can you do it alone? Can you be the church by yourself? It's not looking good. And if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Your life is meaningless. Meaningless. Because you thought your life was about you. And when He comes into you, you will find out it's not about you. It's about Him, and He loves people. And He loves people. So here's my closing. What does it mean to belong to Nineveh Christian Church? There's only one church. It's the body of Christ. I'll let Jesus separate that out at the last day. There's only one church. But we're a congregation called the Nineveh Christian Church. And what does it mean to belong to the Nineveh Christian Church? I like to keep things simple. I put it in your bulletin so you can take it home, look at it. But I'm going to walk through these five, and then we're going to close. Number one, you need to be born again. You need to be born again of water baptism and the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't have the authority to add to or to take away. You want to be a member of the church? That's where it starts. Number two, pursue holiness through prayer, Bible study, and service to others. You understand that your goal is to become a disciple who makes disciples, purposely advancing the kingdom of Christ. Listen carefully. All of you are part of the Great Commission. It's not just preachers. It's not just elders or staff people at the church. It's everyone in this room. If you're part of the body of Christ, you are called by God to become a disciple who is qualified to make a disciple so they can become qualified to make a disciple and the kingdom expands. Number three, we are called to live in community, regularly worshiping together, no longer living for self, an active part of the body of Christ, inside and outside. What that means is you need to be part of the body of Christ when we get together on Sundays and various times, but you also need to be part of the body of Christ externally. That you're part of the body of Christ at work. You're part of the body of Christ at school. You don't slip it off and on like a sweater. You're the body of Christ everywhere, sharing the gospel with others. Number four, give generously your time, your talents, your resources. And we set this up here several months ago. We have three services here, 8:30, 10:30, and 5 o'clock. One of the things we challenge the church, you come and worship in one, you receive. You come and serve in another, you give. You come in one ministry to give, you come in one ministry to receive. And then you worship one, you serve one, and then you know one. You find one person in your life. You pray and you find one person in your life and you dedicate yourself to that one person. I'm gonna pray for that person every day that they come to know who Christ is. And that's my one. I worship one, I serve one, I find one. You become a disciple who makes disciples. And finally, number five, you submit to the authority of the church elders, and more importantly, the authority of God's word. God has established leaders of the church. He did it, not us. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your spiritual leaders. Do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy, not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. I declare this truth today. Jesus is the head of this church, not the pastor, not me, not the elders. Jesus is the head. I don't want the job. Our elders don't want the job. We have five elders here at the church, and they are called by God to watch over your souls. Those five elders will be held accountable before God to watch over you. And some of you wonder why we try to take attendance. I'll ask Corey to come on out for the invitation. Listen, there's about 2,600 people, roughly, that worship here on some regular basis. Can you keep up with them? Do you believe the eldership bears a responsibility to shepherd the flock? We do. So one of the things we do, we try to encourage people to check in when you come to a service. You know what happens when you check in and then you don't show up for a while? There's probably somebody in the room right now, you got a text message from me this week, or somebody on staff, and say, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Are you okay? We're checking on you. Why? Some of you don't like that. You know why? Because you're self-centered. You don't want anybody to, you don't want to be under anybody's authority. You want to be under your authority. You want to go it alone. But the problem is when you become part of the body of Christ, you're under the authority of the eldership of the church. God established an order so that there's not chaos. So when we say, can you please check in when you come in? It's not so we keep tabs on you. It's so if something happens to you and I don't see you for like 3 weeks, then somebody's gonna make a contact. One of our things is we go make a contact. Are you okay? Did something happen? Here's my last story. Listen, I grew up on a farm. And there was four boys. I was the third one down. And my dad worked public work, and we had a bunch of cattle. We always had cattle. And when my dad would get ready to go to work, my dad would look at one of the four boys, once we all came of age, he would look at one of the four boys and say, I want you to count the cows. And buddy, you better count the cows too. When daddy said, count the cows, you count the cows. So we had a lot of cattle and you'd have to go back in the field. That's before four-wheelers and side-by-sides. You had to walk back in the field and you had to count the cows. And they never would stand still either. Cows are like that. So I had to count the cows, and I had to report to him how many cows there were. Why is my dad asking me that? Because if something happens to one of the cows, they're not going to know if you don't count them. And listen, I look at this audience today, and you're worth more than cattle. You are the body of Christ. We're in this thing together. Our goal is that all of us cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land together, that we leave nobody behind. And I don't know how to do that unless we try to shepherd you and try to count and we try to keep up with this many. And that's hard. It used to be easy. It's not easy anymore. It's a lot of people here, a lot of sheep. So we're going to do something. We're going to sing a song. And it's a song we give an invitation time. I don't know if today the church needs to come real to you. Maybe there's sin in your life. You need to repent of that sin. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. But this is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the church. The invitation's open. Let's stand.